Well, I trust that everybody is doing well and feeling well. I'm glad that you're out here. We know we have some that are ill in our number and they can't be with us, but if you're like me, you're grateful to be with the saints and just to be out with fellow Christians. And I pray that that is all of our mindset today. We do have a spiritual study guide. It's yellow and it's going around. If you don't have a copy, I believe some people came in late. So if you could do that for me, please just raise your hand as Brother Justin goes by. And there's some in the cry room that maybe they haven't got it. Just indicate by raising your hand and he'll distribute that to you. We are at the beginning of the Fruit of the Spirit series. This is our theme for 2018. Brother Lance has made mention of it, put it on the website, and promoted it very well. Appreciate everything you've done in that regard. And Brother Lance had the introductory lesson, did a fine job there. And we're discussing this subject at the end of February. Probably should have brought this lesson more towards the beginning of February, but due to being out of town and this and that, we'll just have to do it today. And so just to remind you that these are qualities then that demonstrate or shown in our life that God's influence is in us, that His Spirit, whether or not it's something that we achieve from God's Word, but His influence is over our life and resides within our life. And so I'll carry you back, first of all, back to Galatians chapter 5, where we have the fruit of the Spirit, just by way of memory mentioned. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And so verses 24 and 25 of this text, as Brother Lance pointed out, it demonstrates that Christ is within us, that we have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires if we live in the Spirit. That's the objective before us. That is, if we're influenced by Christ and influenced by the Spirit of God, then let us also walk in the Spirit. And what this suggests is, you know, our life as a child of God, as a Christian, Christianity isn't just a mere title. Being a Christian is who we are. It's what we are. It's what we believe, what we think about, what we practice each and every day. It sustains us. It gives us hope. It shows us the direction that we should have in our life. It gives us the reasons for our actions and for the decisions that we make. And when you think about then, how far-reaching then should Christianity be in our lives? I would answer that by saying, give me an area or a facet of your life that isn't affected by your faith and by your beliefs. How then can we determine whether or not Christ is truly within us and whether or not we are under the influence of the Spirit? And I believe that's what Paul is addressing here, that you will see the fruits of the Spirit in your life. And that's really what we're asking. Do we really show the fruits of the Spirit? And what then are these fruits of the Spirit all about? And in what areas do we need to make sure that our life is being influenced by God and Christ and the Holy Spirit? Well, maybe you've noticed then that as human beings, we always seem to find time for those things that we love. Have you ever noticed that? We always seem to find time for those things that we love. It doesn't matter what it may be. But if it's an individual, if it's a person, maybe you're courting someone, you'll find time to be with them. Maybe it's a hobby that you have, you'll find time to participate in that hobby. Maybe it's your job, the place of employment, you really enjoy that, you love that, you'll find time definitely to go there. But whatever it may be, whatever you find yourself really loving, you'll find time for that. The love found in Galatians 5:22 is agape love. And Brother Pat did just a wonderful job. He's also done a great job on joy. Appreciate that, Pat. But you did a great job on love, too. And he identified the different types of love. And the Greek language then, and the Greek language, they were able to employ numerous terms for our English term love, which is kind of unfortunate in the English, because we batter around, throw around the word love all the time. And it has different affections for us, different emotions for us. And let me give you an example. You may say, well, I love getting out on a Saturday and driving up I-65 and heading to Nashville. I love that. Or you may say, I love going shopping with my friends. Or I love reading books. Or you may say, I love sports. Or as Brother Bob, you may say, I love popcorn. Maybe there's some fellow popcorn eaters here. I'm a connoisseur of popcorn. But you know, I know it's unfortunate when I say, I love popcorn. And then I turn to my beloved wife and I say, I love you. And she said, I may say, how do you love me? Like you love popcorn? I hope you don't bite my head off because you just ate that popcorn that you love so much. By the way, Brother Van asked me when I walked in, he said, I noticed this is your anniversary. How long have you been married? I said, well, 35 years of marital strife. I mean, bliss. Yeah. 35 years. Since she was gracious enough to say I do. And you see how those things go. I mean, on our 30th anniversary, we went to Hawaii. And on 35, we're going to go to Witt's Barbecue. I think by 50, we'll be eating TV dinners. 60 peanut butter and jelly. You have something to look forward to, huh? But in the Greek language, the highest form of love was the word agape. And that's really what we're thinking about. We're thinking about agape love because that's what's used here in the fruit of the Spirit. And agape love then, if we go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, because it's also employed here, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we can see there's several facets of this agape love. And the first point I want to make, and we have it in our outlines, is agape love is action love. Look at verses 1 through 4. Paul could write, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned but have not love, it profits me nothing. Not that he's condemning those actions that are mentioned in verses 2 and 3, but what he's saying, it needs to be motivated by love. And then he talks about love actions. Look at verse 4. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Is not puffed up. I want to emphasize also that agape love, it is decision love. Look at verse 5. It does not behave rudely and does not seek its own. And it is also thinking love. Look at the latter part of verse 5 into verse 6. Is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth. And then I want to emphasize for those of you who have a sustained loving relationship that agape love is enduring love. Look at the 7th verse and also verse 8. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And then he ends this particular discussion specifically mentioning the word love at the beginning of verse 8. Love never fails. We get to the final verse 13, and now abide, faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. But I want you to see then that when we're talking about the fruit of the Spirit, that is agape love being in our life, we're talking about something that involves action. It's not a stationary type of love. It's not motionless. It's something that acts. It's decision love. It is a type of love where you make a decision to act in a loving manner in spite of the way that you feel. Now let's combine these two, and I want you to think about that. What would ever compel a mother or a father to rush back into a burning house to save a child that is trapped in a room? Well, I want to suggest that it's agape love. It's a decision to put their own life in danger, and it's an action that is taken. And it's not something that is done lightly. I would propose that it is also a thinking love. And as we read from the text, it is an enduring love. It's a love that is long-lasting. And we learn all the components of this love by the example of deity and what deity extended to mankind. It's interesting, in Brother Pat's article, he went to the book of 1 John many times. And Pat, that when I knew I was going to preach on that, that's a book I initially thought of. Of course, you also went to John and other passages, but you spent a lot of time in 1 John. But look over here in 1 John chapter 3. Now we're talking about deity, that is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, showing those attributes towards us first. And notice what the passage said. You may want to park right there in 1 John. 1 John 3, 1 and 2. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore the world does not know us, because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God. It has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Notice, He said, what manner of love the Father bestowed on us, and how did He bestow that love? What is the example? Where's the action? The action is He has given us an opportunity to be His child. Now, look at the 4th chapter, still in 1 John, this time verses 9 and 10. And this, the love of God, was manifested towards us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Is that not an action? And this is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for His sin. Not only was there an action, there was a decision to make an action, but it was also thinking love, because He says the reason why He sent His Son to be the propitiation of our sins. In other words, God thought about it. What am I doing with sending my Son to mankind to die for their sins? He knew what that was all about. Now come over here to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 5. And this time, beginning in verse 6, you probably already studied this, no doubt you have, in the Romans class. Here Paul, by inspiration, wrote, for when we are still without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will die, yet perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love towards us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us, much more than having now been justified by His blood. We shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And I want to point out that all of these components are found there. The action of Jesus coming to the earth and dying for our sins. It was a decision that was being made. Read Philippians chapter 2 sometime and points that out. It was stated, it was something in God's plan, Ephesians chapter 3. And I want to tell you, it's enduring. We have the opportunity to benefit from this enduring love by having everlasting life with our Father who is in heaven. That's the type of love then that we're discussing. And even though Hollywood may want to portray love as some kind of an overwhelming flow of emotions, and even though Hollywood may want to show you that in order to experience love, that you have to cry, you have to laugh at the appropriate times, or you don't have love, that you have to either be outgoing and just have an ever gushing emotion in your life in order to show love. That's not the type of love that we're talking about here, even though that may be a component, but that's not the type of love. The type of love that is agape love is a type of love that is action and decision and thinking and enduring. And you don't have to be an extrovert. You don't have to be someone who is outgoing. You don't have to be a person who sheds a tear at the drop of every emotional scene in order to get up in the middle of the night as a mother and to pick up your child, your baby child who needs you, because you're going to tend to their needs even though it's 3 a.m. And yet I say that that's the love then that is talked about in the fruit of the Spirit. Now, what are the evidence in our life that show that we are influenced by that type of love? Well, let's let the Bible speak to us. Let's gain it from God's Word. Let's don't guess about this. Let's just captivate what God's Word has to say. So come back over here to 1 John. I said that this is going to serve as our text passage. Look at 1 John chapter 2 beginning and verse 3. Now, this has nothing to do with emotion. And this has nothing to do with becoming teary-eyed. This is just part of the nuts and bolts of showing that we have agape love or influenced by agape love. Look, beginning in verse 3 of 1 John chapter 2. Now by this we know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. He who says, I know Him, and does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. And by this we know that we are in Him. That's what we're talking about. Being in God, being in Christ, being influenced by the Holy Spirit. Well, how can we do that? Well, we can keep God's commandments. Now, I know that doesn't sound exciting. And I know there's no emotion that seems to be involved with that. And I know we just don't jump up and down and say, hooray, look how wonderful this is. But this then becomes part of the nuts and bolts of the type of agape love or being influenced by the fruit of the Spirit. It's impossible to have God's love in us if we do not follow His commands. If we don't follow His commands, His love is not in us. And our Lord Jesus observed the same thing about those who are claiming to do marvelous things for Him. Remember back in the 7th chapter, the book of Matthew. Here in Matthew chapter 7 in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus warned, beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. That's what really what we're talking about. The evidences then of being influenced by God. But notice what he says in 21. And you're familiar with this. I'm not teaching you anything that is new. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Now I want to say that this very morning across the United States, there's a lot of worship services that are going on where there's a whole lot of emotion. There's either clapping, or there's weeping, there's crying. And in and of itself, I'm not saying that's wrong. But what I'm saying is, what God teaches over here in 1 John 2, 3 through 6, if you want to know really those individuals that really love me, it's not just those that clap and laugh and cry. It's not just individuals that are rushed with the flood of emotion in their life. No, here's one of the areas where God could determine whether or not we're influenced really by the Spirit. Do we keep His commands? That's not real exciting, is it? But are we willing to do what He instructs us to do? Because that really shows love. Look over here in the third chapter, still in 1 John, chapter 3, 18 through 24. How can we know that we're abiding in Christ? He said, my little children, let us not love in word or in tongue. We could talk about it all we want. We could talk about, oh, how I love Jesus, all we want. But notice what he says, but in deed and truth. And by this we know that we are of truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence towards God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him. Because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. And this is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He gave us commandment. Now, he who keeps His commandments abides in Him, and He in him. And by this we know that He abides in us by the Spirit He has given us. How then do we know that we are in Christ and Christ is in us? Well, believe His commandments. There is a direct correlation between obeying God's commandments and God being within us and the love of God being within us. Look at the fifth chapter then. We're going to look at the first four verses. 1 John 5, 1 through 4. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves Him will begot also loves him who is begotten of him. And by this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. And Jesus taught about this throughout the Gospel of John. The direct connection between keeping God's commandments and loving God. And so I want to point out that every day we have an opportunity to show that we love God by keeping His commandments. Every day we have the opportunity to show then that we are influenced by deity, by keeping God's commandments. This Spirit, our fruit of the Spirit of love, can be demonstrated every time we have an opportunity, a choice to make. Am I going to obey what God told me to do? Or will I disobey? And if I choose to obey, even though the lure of sin may be great in my life, if I choose to obey, then I'm being influenced. That fruit of the Spirit, showing that I've denied myself the sin, every time I choose to obey, I show that I'm influenced by deity in my life. Even though this jaw may try to pull me over, when I deny that, and I choose rather to obey God's word, then I'm influenced by the Spirit. All right, look at the second point here. And we can also ascertain from the book of 1 John, there's another way that we show the fruit of the Spirit of love in our life. And that is by loving our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. Go back to the second chapter, if you will. And this time, let's pick up the reading in verse 8. 1 John 2 and 8. Here the text reads, "Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away, and the true light is already shining. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him." There is great tension in the first church, I believe. And I believe that's one of the reasons that this is written. You had a Gnostic pull there in the first century. But even besides that, there are principles that still apply to us today. The way we deal with our brothers and sisters in Christ is also a direct evidence of the fruit of the Spirit of love being in our life. Our commitment to each other should be extended how far? How far would you say? Our commitment to you as a child of God, a brother or sister of Christ, how far reaching then is that commitment? If I tell you you should be willing to help somebody out, even if it causes you to lose material things, would you be willing to do that? If I tell you that your love towards your brother and sister in Christ should be great as your love for your family, would you say, "Oh, that's silly. Are you kidding, Brother Bob?" Well, let me show you then what the text says. Look over here at the third chapter, beginning in verse 10. Let's just see how far that extends. 1 John 3, beginning in verse 10. "And this is the children of God, and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us." That's what Christ did. Now, listen to this. We talked about how far does this brotherly love extend. "And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." Now, I'm not confident that I know every single ramification of this verse. But let's just take it on face value, laying down your life for your brethren. I want you to answer this honestly. Can you honestly think of people in your life that you really would be willing to die for? I want to say that, you know, every one of my family members, I think that I'd be willing to die for. I'm not just trying to put that out there to say, "Oh, what a great guy Bob is." No, but I really do think that that's the case. Now, it's easy for me to say because I have lived the greatest balance of my life. You know, 58 years old, I don't think there's another 58 in me. You know? And so I think that's pretty easy for me to say. Yeah, I'll give it up for my younger children and even my younger wife. She's 2 years younger, so she certainly isn't as wise as the extra 2 years I have on her. But I think I would easily die for my wife. Now, if you conclude that with your own family, I want you to look around the room and see, now, which of these people would I die for? And that really becomes tough now, doesn't it? Now, I'm just taking this on face value. You know, we had examples of people dying for strangers, even this past week. Remember that football coach? Oh, that went a little bit too far. Remember that football coach down in Florida, Aaron Feist, who worked at Majori Stoneman Douglas in Parkland, Florida? And what they said about him is, when the shooting started, in an unnatural fashion, he ran towards the gunshots. And he saw three young teenage girls who were about to be shot. And he put his own body in front of those three girls who ended up living. And he gave up his life for them. Now, I think he had a love for students. I don't know how well he knew those girls. Maybe he didn't know them at all. But he had a love. And you know, in order to have a love for somebody like that, you have to know somebody like that. And let's just back it off a few steps. Let's just say, don't even talk about death. Let's just talk about giving and being the brother or sister in Christ I should be. Am I that for my brother and sister in Christ? This is one of the areas that we can ascertain, that we can put our finger on. We could just plot it right there. Yes, this is how I have been influenced by the fruit of the Spirit of love in my life. That I'm willing to help out others. There's other passages there in 1 John, but we need to move on real quick due to the constraints of time. Here's another area that we find in 1 John. Another area that shows that we are under the fruit of the Spirit of love, that this is in our life. And that is by forsaking worldliness. Look at verses 15 through 17 of chapter 2. Do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away in the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. We talked about sin being alluring, but not only sin. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, all these become extremely alluring. And you know why? Because if Satan showed you the results of these lusts, if that's what you saw, you would naturally avoid them. And so there has to be a lure there. It has to look good. It has to sound like fun in order for you to be caught in the devil's snare. And I want you to see what James says then about these lusts. Come over here to James chapter 1, because we're going to show you what's the end. Satan won't show you, but we'll show you. Let God's word show you what the end of those lusts would be. Look beginning in verse 13. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Now notice verse 15. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. I want to tell you, the result then, ultimately, these lusts that are described here in this passage, they lead to something. They lead to spiritual death. You know, when Demas made the decision to go and seek worldly things over spiritual things. In a sense, even though I'm sure he never have uttered this, he chose spiritual death over spiritual life. Remember what Paul said about Demas? He said, "For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world." When you choose worldliness in your life, you're making a decision for spiritual death. Would you choose physical death? My daddy-in-law is in a bad way, real bad way. As a matter of fact, I didn't think he's supposed to be, Lord willing, 84 Tuesday. I thought he'd never see his 84th birthday at the beginning of this past week. It's gotten so bad that his own children had to ask him, "Daddy, do you want to still have these life-saving measures?" Now, suppose you're laying in a hospital bed, and your children are asking you, they're saying, "Hey, do you want to live tomorrow or to the next day? Can you think about that?" And most of us would say, "I choose, but guess what? I choose life." But when you choose worldliness, you choose spiritual death for eternity. That's your choice. And you can't take it back once you die. Now, real quickly, let's look at the last point we want to make as we hasten on. And that is, we show that we're under the influence of God's love and the Spirit when we abide in Christ and we don't recant our faith. Look at 1 John chapter 4, 13 through 19. Real quick. "By this we know that we abide in Him and He in us, because He has given us His Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son, the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in Him and He in God. And we have known and believe the love that God has for us. God is love. And he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We loved him because he first loved us." Now, what does this love mean? When he says we abide in his love, that word abide means we continue, we dwell, we endure, we stand. And that means that in our life, we're going to make sure that we're never going to waver from our confession of Jesus as God's holy and divine Son. I want to tell you, this Christian life, we can read about how it's described as a race. And it's not a short sprint race. It's a long distance race. And we need to endure to the end. Now, the endurance that you have as a child of God, it is demonstration that God's love of the Spirit is in you. How long have you been a Christian? Think about it now. Count the years. For some of you, it's much longer than I've been a Christian. And every day that you still retain the faith in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, a faith in our Heavenly Father, the confidence that you have that one day you'll see your eternal home, don't you know that that is evidence that the fruit of the Spirit of love is within you? Never, never, never recant your faith. Live with it until the day you die. We've talked about four avenues, and we let the scriptures define what this love is all about. let's let this love then permeate our lives. Well, we can demonstrate the fruit of the Spirit that is within us, and we can help others get to the same point. Won't we take on that commission? If you're not a child of God, you can have the opportunity then to become one. You could obey the gospel and have a hope of everlasting life. And we want to give you that opportunity. Or if you need to come back to the Father before it's everlastingly too late, don't deny this opportunity. You can do it now as we stand and as we sing.